Well, our text this evening is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. First Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. People of God, this is God's very word. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And there ends the reading of God's word. So we're making our final turn in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've reached the last chapter. Lord willing, hopefully we finish it soon. We've come a long way, haven't we? Thinking about when we started this letter. And the letter started out with Paul encouraging these people in the church of Thessalonica. A church that's a mostly Gentile church. Started off with our pastor being whisked away at night only after 3 weeks. And then persecution came for them as well. But this congregation never gave up, did they? They never stopped loving. They never stopped telling other people the gospel. A church that grew. So much so that their faith was known all over Macedonia and Achaia. And for the last couple weeks, we've looked at how the church needed a little bit of clarification on some of Paul's teachings. Paul, what were you talking about? You know, Paul was encouraging them to continue to grow in their sanctification. They said that was God's will for their life. And the first thing that they had to do was flee sexual immorality. That was the world. And they weren't of the world anymore. They were in Christ. And we read in chapter 4 that God has called us not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Telling us, be like God. Be holy. And we know, well, that's impossible. But he gave us Christ to help us and the Holy Spirit to come alongside us to work in us for sanctification. And last week we started chapter 5, and Paul needed to answer another question. And Timothy brought back from visiting them, actually it was the end of chapter 4, this question that probably Paul probably had to think, like, wait, why are they asking this question? It was about the end times, you remember? You might have thought that was weird. It had only been 20 years, give or take, after the death and resurrection of Christ. And they're only thinking, Jesus is coming back, we got to be prepared. Did our loved ones who died miss it? What do we do? Paul was saying, no, everyone calm down. Paul had to remind them that those who have already died, they're in the better spot. They're already with Jesus, and they're the first ones to get their resurrection body when the Lord returns. And now, last week, when we did get to chapter 5, Paul moved on to talk about, or that's this week, talk about, now what happens to us? What happens to us when Christ returns? Why is it such a big deal that since the beginning, think about this, since Christ rose and went to heaven, since then people, oh, he's going to come back. I know the exact date. I know the hour. Since then, 2,000 years, people have still been trying to guess when Christ returns. And our text tonight will tell us, Paul will say, stop it. Stop it. I hope to show you tonight that it's not about when the end will be, but it's how we should live until he comes. I want to say that again because I believe that's truly the main point of our text tonight. It's not about when the end will be, but it's about how we live until he comes. So let's jump into verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. See, right away, this question, it almost like it got on Paul's nerves a little bit. And we'll see that in the next verse. You have no need for me to write you this. I taught you. Be prepared. Paul actually answers them the same way that Jesus answered the disciples. Back in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends, the disciples say, now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And what's Jesus tell them? It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Sound familiar? Times and seasons. Two words. Same thing. Paul showing them, this is what Jesus said already. I don't need to tell you. I don't need to continue to show you. Paul reminded them, I already answered this question. And I love how Paul writes verse 2. It's like when your kids come up to you and they've asked the same question over and over and over again. And after a while, you kind of like, right. You do it lovingly, not mad at them. But read verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly. It's that tone that he has. It's a parent tone. The verse is it's intense. It's emphatic. For you yourselves know perfectly. You already know the answer. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when Paul wrote that back to them, I bet you a bunch of them were just disappointed in that answer. They want to know so bad when Jesus will return. We have those same people today, don't we? In the church, in the world. But two things we can see here is that first, Paul again uses Jesus' own words to explain. Jesus uses Matthew 24 to let them know. This isn't something Paul's making up to shoo them along. No, he's saying, this is the Lord's words. Matthew 24, Jesus tells the disciples this. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know expect. See, the idea of a thief is exactly what Jesus said. And that thing, this thief idea, it must have made a huge impact on all the disciples, because all the disciples actually put this metaphor in their writings. Paul does it here. Peter does it in one of his letters. John does it in his letters. The thief. The thief brings injury to households. If no one's watching, the thief will know and will come. Like I said earlier, it's not about the time of the return. It's about, are you prepared? How are you living? Will we be taken by surprise? You know, for me, the scariest part of that verse is the term the day of the Lord. If you know anything about the Old Testament, that's a scary day. The day of the Lord. It's a term used by the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament prophets, they were covenant lawyers. God would send them to the people, and they would tell them, you are breaking the covenant. You need to repent. And if you don't, judgment will come. The day of the Lord was going to come to you, and you will not like it. And the prophets, they would go both to the people of God, but also to the nations, and say the same thing. Repent. Be ready. So if we continue in verse 3, Paul says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. For when they say, now Paul's talking about the nations here, the world, people who don't believe in the return. These are the ones that are going to be taken by surprise. Remember what Jesus says about his return another time. He says this, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. But as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. See, peace and safety, no worries, just go on with their lives. Oh, the Lord, he said it would come back. It's been 2,000 years. We could wait a little bit longer. Peace and safety. Paul says, sudden destruction. There shall be no escape. I shudder at that thought. Think of that. That's a scary thought. The only answer for that is the gospel. The gospel telling them, no, repent. The Lord has already paid for your sin. He's already taken that judgment on himself. The gospel is the only way out. But Paul doesn't dwell on that, does he? He gives the unbelievers one verse, and then he moves forward to the believers. He gives them one verse. But he gives the believers the next 8. When you get to verse 4, this is really like the center point of our text tonight. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Full stop. Praise the Lord. You are not in darkness. How awesome is that verse? Do you not smile when you think about that? You're not in darkness. Think about when John starts to write his gospel in the very beginning. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They loved the darkness instead of the word. That's not you. You've been redeemed. I love it. You are not in darkness. So this day will not overtake you. Every time you think about it, you should be praising the Lord. Because it's nothing we did, was it? It was just grace. Grace alone. That's why we're not in darkness. And Paul's encouraging them with the next verse. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Again, encouragement to this church. Paul being the master teacher here, he's starting to intertwine all these different metaphors. Darkness, light, thief. And he's going to move on with the thief metaphor. Because he's telling them, you are children of the day, children of the night. The thief comes at night. You're not children of the night. in the nights when the thief comes and robs. In the darkness, the unbeliever goes about in his ignorance, not being prepared for when the thief breaks in. But did you catch the pronoun shift in that verse as well? Verse 5 starts with, "You are all sons of light, sons of the day." But it finishes with, "We are not of the night nor the darkness." They want to include themselves. We're right along with you, Thessalonians. We're right here. Showing fellowship with them. They're not above them because they're apostles. No, they're fellow believers. They want them to know we're right here. And the rest of our text this evening, they place themselves. They never change back to you, you, you. No, it's always we. And in verse 6, Paul goes on. And he changes more metaphors. Now he goes into sleep and being sober. I wonder if it was confusing the Thessalonians how many times he was changing in this verse right here. The first one might throw us off a little bit because he says this, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And they're thinking, just last week, he said the ones who were asleep were dead. Now he's saying, don't sleep. Let us not sleep. Looking back at chapter 4, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." So just last week he was saying those asleep were dead. But now he's saying, you shouldn't sleep. So he changed his metaphor. He's not using sleep in the same way. Now when he says, let us not sleep, he's saying, don't be those who aren't prepared. Don't be those who are passive when you're being told what to do. Don't be callous when a leader comes to you and says something. Don't be asleep. Wake up. Be prepared. If your minister gets up here and says, the Lord's going to return, you're like, okay. No. Paul's saying, wake up. Watch. Be the watchman on the tower. Always vigilant. Always looking out. Do not sleep. And then he says, the second metaphor. He deals with drunkenness. He tells them to be sober. And he's not talking about alcoholism here. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Getting drunk is showing their further irresponsibility. One thing to know is that we know that Paul does say to stay away from drunkenness. But in our text, he's telling us, be sober, keep a clear mind of what's going to happen. And Paul's pointing to the Thessalonians and to us, that if you're asleep or if you're drunk, you will not be prepared when the thief arrives. When he comes during the night, you'll be like the non-believer who's surprised. And that's not supposed to be the church, is it? We're called to be sons of light, sons of the day. Awake, sober, totally prepared. But being prepared doesn't mean you know the day or the hour. You know, as I get on the freeway, every time I leave here, there's a sign, evacuation route. I thought, why in the world do they have an evacuation route sign on the freeway here? Because people are prepared just in case. So if we're ever at church, that's the way to go, I guess, to get out of here. So you might be thinking, well, okay, we're called to be prepared. We're called to be sober. We're called to watch. How? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to be sober? Paul tells us in verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." What does it look like to be prepared? What's it look like for us to be when Christ returns? Well, we're clothed in faith, hope, and love. You know, this is the second time that Paul's used these three virtues in this order, in this letter. Remember what he says right when he starts his letter. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus." These are like Paul's favorite Christian virtues, weren't they? Faith, hope, and love. He says them everywhere. Faith, hope, and love. But here, he uses them differently, doesn't he? He uses them as the armor of God, as the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope of salvation. This is how we're supposed to be prepared, putting on the armor of God, putting on the armor of a soldier. And this idea goes all the way back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? All the way back, where the Lord himself put on this armor to bring salvation for his people. You know, Isaiah 59 is where this idea first shows up. Isaiah 59, verse 17, reads this: "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the cloak of zeal." That's the first time it comes up. Paul latches onto this idea of the soldier's armor, doesn't he? Think of Ephesians when he expands this idea. In Ephesians, he says, "Therefore take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He's talking about being prepared, isn't he? "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation." You might be thinking, "Well, wait a second. Those are different, aren't they?" Well, of course they're different. Because Paul is making a broader imagery point here about faith, hope, and love. That's not what each individual armor piece does. It's that the Lord's armor is upon you in faith, hope, and love. The armor protects you. It helps you be prepared for the devil and his schemes as you wait for the return. And I love how our text ends verse 8 with, "And as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. Do you have your helmet on? Have you heard the gospel call? Because you better have the helmet on, because he says in the next verse, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus." Because if you don't have the helmet on, wrath is your reward. And did you notice how he spoke in the future in this verse? Wrath, future. Obtain salvation. You'll be thinking, wait. I'm saved right now. Why am I going to obtain it later? Because if you're in Christ, you're saved right now. But he's also saving you from this present evil age. And you will be saved from future judgment. So you're saved now. You're being saved. And you will be saved. That's pretty cool. That's how we see going on here. You know what's greater than that? It's from God's point of view, all of it's already taken care of. It's already done. Salvation's been obtained with Christ. The judgment was, he took our judgment. When we die, straight to heaven. The work of Jesus has been declared, and he is now our Lord and Savior. And verse 10 tells us, this is all because he died for us. His death was the only death that could satisfy. The only death that could atone for sin. The grave couldn't hold him. You can't take a pilgrimage to his tomb. And if you did, it's empty. The resurrection provides the hope that we desperately need in this world. The dying world needs to know the hope of the resurrection. Because if Christ rose from the dead, so do we. And that's why finishing verse 11, that whether we awake or asleep, we should live together with him. And you're like, Paul, why did you switch your metaphors again? Whether we wake or sleep, now he's talking about alive or dead. Paul is just going back to what we talked about last week. Those who have already died with Jesus, and when we're alive and when he returns, hopefully he returns soon. And just like he ended chapter 4, Paul ends our text the same way. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And edifying is just a fancy way of saying build one another up. Build one another up. This whole letter, from the beginning of it to the end, is all about encouragement, all about building one another up, all about helping us to understand who we are in Christ, be prepared, because he's going to come back. So many people today want to know exactly when he wants to return. Maybe it's so that they could live the way they want, and then the last week, okay, he's coming back next week, I better shape up my life. Or they're afraid of missing out. I work with high school students. I hear this all the time when I tell them, Jesus is going to come back. Oh, they've been saying that for years. Really? He could come back right now. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Jesus taught this. Now Paul teaches this. We know that there will be signs. It tells us that in Matthew. When the time gets close, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines. There'll be earthquakes all over the world. There'll be false prophets. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, that sounds like today. It could be. But they've been saying the same thing forever. Only after Christ returns will we look back and go, ah, yeah, oh, that was it. Yeah, oh, okay. But it's not our job as Christians to be looking at that every, oh, what's going on? No, just prepare yourself. Don't be as the person when the thief comes. Be prepared. I hope tonight we saw that. That's not about when the end will be, but how you live your life. Do we live our lives that Christ is going to return at any moment? Do we have faith? Do we show love? Do we live in hope? Because if you do, there's nothing to worry about. There won't be nothing to worry about. It won't take you by surprise. You'll actually be excited when you hear the trump sound. It won't scare you like, oh, it's here, finally, finally. And the world will want the rocks to fall on them. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another with these words. Let's pray. Father God, we hope that when the trump sounds, it's a beautiful sound. For the Christian, they will not be scared, but they'll be overcome with joy that our Lord is returning. Help us not to be the one who's unprepared. Help us to be in watch so the thief doesn't come. Help us to remember that it's not about the day. It's not about the time, the day or the hour, but it's about being prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.